We'll take our Bible reading from two passages of Scripture, which are connected. First of all, a few verses from the second book of Samuel, chapter 15. It deals with David's flight from Jerusalem when his favorite son Absalom rebelled against him. But we'll just read one or two verses, 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30. Verse 30 of 2 Samuel 15. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, that's the Mount of Olives, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that were with him covered every man his head. And they went up, weeping as they went up. And someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And that man Ahithophel is the, I would say, the main subject of our second reading, Psalm 55. Almost certainly David wrote this psalm on the occasion of Ahithophel's betrayal and Absalom's rebellion. Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is so pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. And horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander afar off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about the city upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, that I could have borne. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, my equal, my guide, my acquaintance, or my fellow companion. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down alive into hell or into Sheol, for wickedness is in their dwellings and is among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me, or better, there were many against me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, but thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody or blood guilty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. David, it's been said of David that the man shines more in adversity than he did when times were going well. And how true that is. It was when he was at ease in the palace and decided not to go out to battle, but sent his nephew Joab with an army. It was when he was idle Shall I say it? I won't say Satan, because we blame Satan for things that our sinful nature is guilty of. There is a proverb that says, Satan finds work for idle hands to do. I think it's true of our sinful nature that the flesh will find work for us if we're not busy and committed in doing the Lord's will. And it was when David was at ease, he fell into that awful sin. A sin which, in one sense, was to haunt him for the rest of his life. Some of you, maybe the older ones, certainly pastor would have, although not old, would have heard of an author, a famous preacher. He was one of the predecessors of Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones in Westminster, Dr. Campbell Morgan. He announced, he was in the habit of announcing his message for the following Sunday. And in the evening service, he said, my message next Sunday morning will be the perils of a confessed sin. And a number of his congregation came up to him. They were convinced he'd made a slip of the tongue. They said, Pastor, surely you meant that your message would be on the perils of unconfessed sin. They were thinking of that verse in Proverbs and other verses where the writer of Proverbs says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes will have mercy. Or maybe they're thinking of 1 John 1, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And Dr. Campbell Morgan said, well, you come next Sunday and you'll see. He hadn't made a mistake. He preached on the dangers or the consequences of confessed sin. And he drew this distinction. Yes, if we confess our sins, God does forgive. But he doesn't always take away the consequences. There are those, I speak generally, there are those who as parents have come to know the Lord in later life. And they wish that they could buy those years back. But sometimes they brought up children who have grown up, reached adulthood, and all the time those parents were unconverted. And they wish they could have their time back so that they could be Christian parents and bring up those children again in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They're not less saved than you or I are, but actions do have consequences. And David found that, didn't he? Because before long, his older son, Amnon, thought, well, if Dad can commit adultery and murder and not be punished, then why should I be punished? He raped his older sister. Now, it was a capital offense. Amnon should have died, but who was going to sign the death warrant? David couldn't, because he had committed not one, but two crimes worthy of death. He had committed adultery. That merited the death penalty. He had planned, and although not personally, he used the sword, he had planned and brought about the death of a godly foreigner. And the Lord said, David, because you have killed Uriah with the sword of the Ammonites, the sword will not depart from your house for the rest of your days. And sadly, that was David's experience. It's remarkable, and someone has said, there is a danger in knowing and being able to quote the word of God and not put it into practice. I'll give you an example. You remember when Nathan the prophet confronted David with his sin? He didn't do so directly. He told David a parable, didn't he? He told David the story of a rich man who had plenty of this world's goods, an abundance of wealth. His flocks were great. And a visitor comes to his house. And instead of killing one of his own animals, be it a sheep Or a cow, he goes down the road and takes by force the only lamb of a poor man. And David is angry, isn't he? He doesn't realize that, of course, he is the rich man. And what does David say? David knew the Bible. You see, Nathan told the story of a poor man whose lamb was stolen, not whose ox was stolen. And David is angry. And David says two things. One was correct, the other was wrong. David says, the man that hath done this thing shall restore fourfold. Now, you'd go back to Exodus, I think it's Exodus 23. The Lord said, if an Israelite stole an ox, he had to restore fivefold. But if he stole a sheep or a lamb, he had to restore fourfold. David got it right. David could have said fivefold. He knew the word of God. But you know, he did what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. Satan added, amongst other things, to the word of God. What was David's punishment? You see, when a man or a woman is out of fellowship with God, they can be more censorious, they can be more critical of other people's sins than God himself is. Because when David heard the story of the rich man that had plundered and stolen the poor man's only lamb, he said, the man that hath done this thing shall restore fourfold, and he shall surely die. Oh, David, where did God ever in the book of Exodus or the Pentateuch decree that the penalty for theft was death? It wasn't. Or that God said, if a man steals a lamb, he restores fourfold. But David said, and he shall surely die. I wonder how David felt when Nathan said, thou art the man. David had announced the penalty that poor man, that rich man should have suffered. But David was that man. And God in grace said through Nathan, thou shalt not surely die. But the child that is born will die. David did pay fourfold. He lost, including that child that was born to Bathsheba, he lost four sons in total. Because other sons, Amnon was murdered by Absalom. Absalom in turn died. And there was a fourth son, Adonijah, that also died. And sin does have consequences. And yet, having said that, David shines in adversity. And the three points I'd like us to look at regarding this story of Absalom's rebellion. First of all, the betrayal. We're not going to look so much at Absalom, but as the power, if you like, behind the rebellion. Because David hears of Absalom's rebellion, and he has to flee from Jerusalem. And he takes a route that some of you may have followed if you've ever been to Israel. He leaves Jerusalem on the east side. He crosses the river Kidron, climbs the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and he's going eastwards to get to the Jordan. And we read in verse 30 of 2 Samuel 15 that as David is going up, he is weeping. He's going barefoot. It was a sign of sorrow. And those that are with him are weeping. And as he is climbing the Mount of Olives, in verse 31, someone says, Ahithophel is among the conspirators. Now, we don't know much about Ahithophel, but in the last verse of the very next chapter, notice what it says of this man. Ahithophel was David's friend and his chief counselor. And in chapter 16 and verse 23, it says, the counsel, the advice of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. What a remarkable statement that is. It says of this man Ahithophel that such was his wisdom, such was his understanding as a statesman, that when he advised David, it was as good advice as if David had gone to a faithful prophet and God himself had spoken to that prophet. David felt the betrayal of this man more than he did the betrayal of his own son Absalom, because in verse 31 of chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, he lifts up his heart to the Lord. We read in Psalm 55, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." This is what David did, because humanly speaking, if Ahithophel was on the side of Absalom, the man who never got it wrong, who knew David's like a book, who knew his inmost thoughts, who had been his advisor for well over 25 years, all David could do was to say, "Lord, you take care of the situation." In the words that we have in verse 31, "O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." The man who never spoke a foolish word, David says, "Lord, he's as wise as anyone can be, but please make him speak like a fool." God answered that prayer, but not in the way David thought, and we'll see that later. But turn to Psalm 55, the psalm that we read. Notice what it says of this man Ahithophel, who turned against David, and David didn't suspect it. Verse 12 of Psalm 55, he says of this man Ahithophel, "He had not been an enemy, it was not a previous enemy that reproached me, neither was it someone who in time past hated me, I would have hid myself from him, but it was a man, my equal." Ahithophel, if you like, was David's prime minister and chief counselor. That's why he says in verse 13, "It was my guide, he was my guide and mine acquaintance." And notice verse 14, "We took sweet counsel together, they discussed affairs of state," and the last part, "and we walked unto the house of God in company." This man who had stood shoulder to shoulder with David, who had stood by David's side and in the temple prayed and bowed his head and sought the Lord, this man turned against David. And David says in verse 20, "He hath put forth his hands against such as were at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant." This man, as Ahithophel, as David's prime minister, had pledged to be loyal to David, to give him advice that would be in his best interests. And yet, he betrayed him so badly. Verse 21, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." No wonder David felt it. I'm sure it may have occurred to some of you, the similarity between this man Ahithophel and maybe a greater traitor. I leave the Lord to make that comparison, Judas. Notice, both turned against the rightful king. Ahithophel betrayed his king, so did Judas. Interestingly, they were both from the same tribe. I won't go into the details, but if you look at the cities that those two men were born in, they came from the same tribe, and it was the Lord's own tribe, the tribe of Judah. David, we won't turn to Psalm 41, but when David wrote Psalm 41, he was thinking of Ahithophel. And in Psalm 41, you have these words, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." For those who are taking notes, it's Psalm 41, verse 9. And the Lord Jesus quoted those very words in the upper room in John 13 and verse 18, when the Lord spoke, that said that one of his 12 was a traitor. They wanted to know, but before the Lord indicated Judas, he said, "One of you shall betray me, as it is written, 'He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me.'" Ahithophel had worshipped in the house of prayer. Why did Judas know where to lead the soldiers to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? It's because in John chapter 18 it says Jesus often resorted to that place to pray. Both were connected with a place of prayer. Interestingly, both Judas and Ahithophel died by their own hand. They took their own life. Both Jesus was arrested where? In Gethsemane. Where was Gethsemane? On the Mount of Olives. That's where David learnt of Ahithophel's betrayal. Both wept on that mountain. We read in 2 Samuel 15 that David went up weeping. You say, where did the Lord Jesus shed tears? I don't remember reading those. He shed tears in the Gospels. Luke tells us he shed great drops of sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But sometimes you have to go outside the Gospels to get all the details. And in Hebrews chapter 5, it says of the Lord Jesus that he offered up prayers and strong cryings with tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard because he feared. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. And notice the language that David used in Psalm 55, verse 4. "My heart is pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me." What did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew and Mark's gospel when he wanted James, John, and Peter to pray with him? "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." He says, "Tarry ye and watch and pray." Both longed for their trials to pass. We read in Psalm 55, David said, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away from it all and be at rest." And what did the Lord Jesus pray? "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I know there are differences, and some of you will point them out. The Lord Jesus was suffering not for any sins that he had committed. He never needed to be chastened for his disobedience. And yet, having said that, there are many remarkable similarities. I'll give you one more. Both committed their predicament to the one who judges righteously. David said, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will hold thee up." And Peter tells us, he says, Peter was very, very blunt, and you see that style in his epistle. Peter says, "If you are punished, or if you are chastened for sin, and you bear it stoically, there's no virtue in accepting the punishment bravely for your sin." Peter says, "If when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." 1 Peter 2. "For even Christ," he said, "we are called to set us an example, that we should follow his steps, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was beaten, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Wherefore, let those also who suffer for well-doing commit the keeping of their souls as unto a faithful Creator." I should have given the second point, in the sense we've covered it. We've looked at the betrayer, then there's the burden. It was a burden, and I did say God answered it in a way that David probably didn't think so. David said, "Lord, turn the wise counsel, the wise advice of Ahithophel, into foolishness." The man who has always got it right, let him blunder and give foolish advice. God didn't answer the prayer that way. Ahithophel gave advice that was as wise as ever. God, if you like, did something greater. The whole of the palace hall that was filled with Absalom supporters, Ahithophel spoke wise advice, but God caused all the minds of those present to accept the advice of another man. But having spoken of David's burden and the betrayer, the third point is the blessing. There were at least four people, five, we're not going to look at all five, who were an encouragement to David in his hour of trial. Let's go back to 2 Samuel in chapter 15. Two of them were foreigners, and two of them lived on the east of Jordan. Not one was from David's own tribe. Not one lived in the main part of Israel. Let's have a look at the first foreigner. It might surprise us. Back in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, we read of a man called Ittai. He was a Philistine. And as David is fleeing, Ittai, this Philistine, who has decided to live in Israel with 600 of his soldiers, is leaving Jerusalem. And in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel in verse 19, David says to Ittai, the Gittite means someone who comes from the city of Gath. It was a Philistine city, one of its five main cities. David says to Ittai, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, that is Absalom, who's now king. For thou art a stranger and an exile. Wherefore, whereas thou camest, as it were, but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may, return and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. David says, Ittai, you're a Philistine. Don't get involved in civil wars. They are the worst of wars. Go back to your own country. It's none of your concern. But notice what Ittai says. And remember, this man is a Philistine. Ittai answers the king in verse 21 and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, there also shall thy servant be. This man was a Philistine, but he had embraced the God of Israel, and he decided he was going to live in Israel permanently. What caused him to do that, we don't know. It might have been David's testimony and David's victory. But notice the language this man uses. It reminds us of two, it should remind us of two people. One, of David's great-great-grandmother, Ruth. Because Ittai says to David, wherever you go, my king, whether alive or dead, I will be there. I will not leave you. Ruth had said that, you remember, to Naomi. When Naomi said, go back to Moab, marry there. I have no more sons to give you. And in those memorable words, what did Ruth say? Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And she says, where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me more. And more also, if aught but death part you and me. But the words of Ittai, notice those words at the end. Whether in life or death, there also shall thy servant be. You will find in John 12, the Lord Jesus spoke of himself as a corn of wheat that was going to fall into the ground and die. And in that same chapter, he says, if any man will serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall thy servant be. We sang earlier, it was our first hymn, wasn't it? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. If we belong to the Lord Jesus, those words are true of you and me. The Lord can say, where I am also, there shall thy servant be. And this was the first man that was an encouragement to David in adversity. But if we jump on a chapter or two, chapter 17, we find there three other men. But the incident, it's one incident, but three men are mentioned. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 17, David has been advised by one of his friends in Jerusalem, who has remained there to find out what Absalom and Ahithophel are planning. And David is fleeing, and he's managed to cross the Jordan. And we read in verse 24 of 2 Samuel 17, it says, David came to Mahanaim, that's a city on the east of Jordan. And Absalom passed over Jordan, going east. He is prepared for war, and all the men of Israel with him. And then we read in verse 26, Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead, east of Jordan. They're determined to bring about David's death and downfall. And notice verse 27. It says, it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, these names may not be familiar, but they should be better known than they are, Shobi, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, he's an Ammonite, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Regillim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, and wheat and barley and flour, and parched corn and beans and lentils, and parched pulse, and honey and butter, and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. How many men do you think David had? This isn't a case of three men bringing a few bowls of fruit. David probably had thousands of soldiers with him, because later they wouldn't let David go out to the battle. They say to David, you were worth 10,000 of us. We'd rather lose 10,000 men than lose you. If we lose you, we have no one to fight for. So I mention that because the food that was brought had to feed an army. And let's look briefly at the three men that came to help David. Now, we often use the proverb, don't we, that you sow what we reap what we sow. And usually we use that proverb in a bad sense, that if we do wrong, then sooner or later the chickens will come home to roost. But that proverb is also true in a good sense. And two of these men had reason, in one sense, to be kind to David. Look at verse 27. The first man is this man, Shobi. He's the son of Nahash, and he's an Ammonite. You say, well, so what? Well, who was Nahash? Well, if we go back a few chapters, we find that Nahash was a king of Ammon. I'll give the reference. We won't turn to it. But in 2 Samuel 10, Nahash, the king of Ammon, it would seem he was a friend of David, maybe, although we're not told David had sheltered in his country. And Nahash died, and David sends ambassadors and says, Nahash was kind to me when I was on the run from Saul. I'll send messengers to express my sympathy and to offer any help. But Nahash's son was Hanan, the brother of Shobi. And Hanan foolishly listened to the younger counselors. And the younger men of Nahash's court, of Hanan's court, said, you don't trust that David. He's sending messengers to express sympathy on your father's death. But really, the messengers are going to spy out the country. And those messengers were subject to real humiliation, and it led to war. But despite that, Hanan had a younger brother who remembered David's kindness. And some 10 years later, 2 Samuel 17 and verse 27, Shobi, the brother of that foolish king, remembers how David had expressed sympathy and offered help on the death of his father, and here's a chance to repay the favor. He's not an Israelite. He does not owe David anything. He was subject of another country, but he helps to provide a feast in the desert. Another man who was aware of David's kindness, 2 Samuel 17, verse 27 again, was Machir, the son of Amiel. You say, well, what about him? Well, you don't have to put up your hands, but I'm sure most of you here have heard of Mephibosheth, or Mephibosheth, depending which way you say it. Jonathan's crippled son, who was injured as a 5-year-old when his nurse was carrying him up and fleeing from that battle in which Saul died. Well, for some 15 years, Mephibosheth, he was afraid that maybe David, after all his grandfather had done to try and kill David, Mephibosheth was afraid that David would seek revenge and destroy every last member of the house of Saul. And for 15 years, he hid on the east of Jordan in the city of Lodibar. Who looked after him? You find the answer in 2 Samuel 9. It was this same man, Machir, the son of Amiel. He's only mentioned in 2 places of Scripture. And in both places, he's showing kindness to someone who may never be in a position to pay him back. For 15 years, he looked after a crippled boy who could not work for himself, who had no chance of ever sitting upon the throne that his grandfather Saul had occupied. And Machir, the son of Amiel, he was a Gileadite. The Gileadites were despised by the rest of Israel. But Machir remembered the day when David sent messengers and took that crippled boy, and David was not ashamed for Mephibosheth, a cripple, to eat at the king's table day in, day out. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. When we think of what our sinful nature is like, he is not ashamed to call you and me his brethren. Have we always been as faithful to him as we should? Have we always walked as closely to him as we should? In some ways, there may have been times when we have felt as crippled spiritually as Mephibosheth was crippled literally. But David was not ashamed to bring him to the palace. And Machir remembered that. And some 10 years later, he is bringing a feast for David and his men. He doesn't know whether David is going to get the throne back, but he comes and he blesses David practically in this wonderful way. And the third man is in verse 27 of that chapter, is Barzillai. Now, Barzillai couldn't fight. He was well past that. But if you turn on to chapter 19, Barzillai, after the battle is over and David is victorious, Barzillai is invited by David to spend the rest of his days in the king's palace. And in verse 34 of 2 Samuel 19, Barzillai declines. He's grateful for the invite. But in verse 35, Barzillai says, I am this day 40 years old. I don't know how many people here are 80. Some of us are getting quite close to it. There's no retiring age as far as the service of God is concerned. Maybe we're not quite as infirm as Barzillai was, because in verse 35, he goes on to say, can I taste what I eat or drink? He says, King, he says, your food is the best. But if I eat it, I can't appreciate its excellence. All food is the same to me. His sense of taste had gone. And he was getting a bit deaf too, because he says in verse 35, can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Barzillai was on the way down physically, but he did what he could. He was a very, very rich man. It says that in verse 32 of chapter 19. And he gave what he could. And he had a lot of it to give without seeking reward. Doesn't it remind us of what the Lord said to the Pharisees and others? He says, if you hold a feast, don't invite those who can invite you back again and repay you in kind. Call the poor, the blind, the lame, those who can't work, because he said you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The Lord looks at motive, doesn't he? And these men, and they weren't the only ones, they were a blessing to David in his distress. It reminds me, and I close with this, there's a verse in Isaiah 53. It's a well-known chapter, but the verse in question says this, he, that is the Lord Jesus, shall see of the travail of his soul. He suffered at Calvary, and he will look at the results of it. Finish the verse off. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And it's a challenge there for me and for you. Does the Lord Jesus look at my faithfulness and say, Andrew Phipps was well worth dying for? I can never say that. But if we can bring some encouragement, some satisfaction, some happiness, some joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus, this world crucified him. This world rejected him. It still does. But you and I can cause his heart to be glad and to cause the Father's heart to be glad. And if we bring him some joy, it will be nothing to compared with what he will say in the day to come. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've made me joyful. Now enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. God hasn't promised us freedom from problems. David was betrayed. It was a burden, but there were those who were a blessing to him in his distress, and we too can make it our business to be a blessing to those who are suffering the pressures of life, but also to be faithful to a king who, though rejected, David regained the crown. One day the Lord Jesus will come back to this earth, and one of his titles will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You've listened well. And as usual, I've gone on longer than I should have. So I leave it with you, and may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And we'll sing our last hymn, which will come up on the screen. And I wonder if after we've sung this hymn, I could ask Jamie to close in prayer for us. Thank you, Jamie. Thank you.
who you are to us, Father, Savior, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. We're thankful for the preaching of thy word this morning. And may we take the encouragements and challenges from it, and from David and his allies, and apply them to our own lives. For thy glory's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.